I wanted to express my appreciation, Brother Brian, for sharing this morning. I think sometimes some of those things are rooted even deeper in someone like yours life than what it is for some of us who have not had some of the experiences you have had. It shouldn't be that way, but too often I think it is. So thank you. Thank you for sharing. Really appreciate you and your family. And the work that God has done in your life. And so all of us together, he's still working in us. Also want to extend greetings to each one. Thank you for coming out, being a part of our service. A special welcome to all you young people, even those local who will be a part of the Bible school this week. Trust that that'll be a blessing. We've been praying that way and planning that direction. And so we believe that it'll be a blessing for you. Also wanted to specifically welcome you, Brother Irvin Helmuth. Next time you come, though, we want to know it. So you can preach for us. God bless you. I've known Irvin for quite a lot of years, just as didn't know each other real well, but we worked together there in Concord with an ordination, got to know each other, and I appreciate Brother Irvin and his family. God bless you. Well, there was probably 10, 15, I'm not sure how many years ago, there was a scene that was etched on my memory that I numerous times it comes back. And the scene took place in Haiti. Sitting in the Eye Lake Church one Sunday morning, and as was custom at the end of the service, anyone that's a visitor would have the opportunity to get up and give some kind of a testimony. Of course, it was all in Creole, and so I didn't understand. They didn't interpret that part of it, but I just remember this one possibly middle-aged lady standing up and going on for quite a while and was fairly distressed, learning afterwards that she was a very poor soul, very needy soul. I don't think she had a husband, had a number of children, and had come to the church looking for some physical help, food, clothing, those kind of things. And they had the habit to, rather than just hand things to them, go and visit them. So I had the opportunity to go with Brother Harold, Grandpa Harold as we know him. I think probably Pastor Levy, and there was a whole group of us that went to see this woman in the afternoon, their Sunday afternoon. She was a poor soul. Her house was so small, and it was just made out of sticks, wood, and lath on the side, just really small. And some of the roof, I don't think she had tin, I think it was just mat. Some of that was missing. She had sheets draped over it. The wall where the boards were missing, it was cracks throughout the boards, but where the boards were missing, they hung things over it. It was a really poor, needy situation. I stood there and I looked at the situation and I said, imagine the hurricane coming. I mean, the whole house would have been sweeping wet, soaking wet. It was just so small, and there she was. And Grandpa Harold and Pastor Levy, they spoke to her a long time. Again, I couldn't understand. They were speaking in Creole, but they pled with her to give her life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And after being there for quite a while, they finally walked away. She was not going to give in. She was, I guess, steeped in voodoo and was probably chained to her witch doctor for help and those kind of things. Seeing all of that, seeing her children, seeing her house, and seeing her deplorable situation, that was most difficult. just simply to walk away and not help her. Now, they knew what they're doing. I believe they did the right thing. But I had to think, what was it with this woman that she was so content or chained to her life, her deplorable life, that wouldn't move her, wouldn't affect her emotions, wouldn't stimulate her to find something different? But there we walked away that day. For all I know, 10, 15 years later, she might still be living the same way. The invitation was given, I think clearly given from what I understood afterwards. They pleaded with her of giving her life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. They pleaded with her that there's an eternity and that she will give an account for her soul. And the terrible taskmaster Satan is and the witch doctors are. Understand that those that are connected to the witch doctor, go to them, they're kept poor. But once they give their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and live their lives by his principles, all of a sudden they can build themselves a concrete house and have something more substantial. But the devil is a terrible taskmaster. So whether they pleaded with her, the invitation, whether they pleaded with her in giving her life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will come and will dwell with her and will help her with her difficulties and troubles, or whether they warned her of the eternal consequences of following, she was unmoved, and we walked away that day unchained. Unchanged. There's a portion of scripture that not only depicts this situation, but actually gives the answer to it. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, and the last half of this chapter, we're going to consider, and we're going to consider 4 points here. Of course, the familiar verses, 28 to 30, gives the gospel invitation. I believe that day that lady was given the gospel invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Verses 16 and 19 gives the refusal of that invitation. Verses 20 to 24 gives the seriousness of the accountability and the consequences of that refusal. And then 25 to 27 gives the answer for the acceptance of that invitation. And so we want to consider that today, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, of course we know Jesus lived in Capernaum, which art exalted unto the heaven, because Jesus lived there, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, or those that think they're wise and prudent, and has revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight, or this was his plan. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor or heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to take the time this morning to look at these four different areas. We're going to begin with the invitation. Our title today is Much Given, Much Required. And we'll get to that toward the end of our sermon. Much given, much required. Here is an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. The invitation is to come and bow under the yoke of the Father's will. The invitation is going out today yet to each one to come and bow to the yoke of the Father's will in submission and obedience. Submission and obedience are the secret to life, but few there be that find it. The woman in Haiti had a lot against her. Her life would have been most liberating if she could have got free from the witch doctor, from voodoo, and all the other things that she was probably most likely connected with. She could have experienced freedom in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The witch doctor was a terrible taskmaster and is a terrible taskmaster. Satan, he is a taskmaster that calls us to bow to our own selfish desires and passions. He's just simply cruel and hard and does not have our good in mind. He makes it look so enticing, but today the invitation is handed out to all of mankind. Whosoever will, come. Whosoever will. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'm meek and lowly of heart. You're going to find rest for your souls. Says, I will give you rest. What a beautiful invitation. That invitation is going out today to each one. Have you responded to the invitation to come and take that yoke and put it over your shoulders? There are many today, just like the dear Haitian woman, there are many today that would rather continue to serve their fleshly lust and carnal desires, even to the destruction of the flesh, than come and give their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the invitation is being given today. The invitation for that dear woman in Haiti could have so changed her life. But I'm afraid if she didn't, she was in for a possible long, deplorable life. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, guilt of the conscience, sin's debilitating effects. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Freedom from those who are bowing to the task of the taskmaster of self. Self compels and demands satisfaction at any cost. That's the flesh. Even to the destruction of the flesh. So the invitation is still there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Well, I'm just not quite ready yet. Well, I'm just not sure that I want to submit myself to obeying the gospel. Well, I just would like a little fun yet. Well, I just am not quite prepared. There was a woman that had a raccoon, and a friend of hers who was a zookeeper, who worked with animals all the time and actually took care of raccoons. Knowing that his friend had a raccoon, he thought it would probably be good, probably be good for him to warn her that at about, I forget if it's 2 years of age, I think it's 24 months, there's a glandular change in a raccoon. And all of a sudden, they can become very vicious. They're so nice up to that point. They can become so vicious that a 30-pound coon can take on a 100-pound dog. And so he went to this lady and told her, now, you need to be careful. This thing might turn on you one day. And her answer was, it'll be different for me. It'll be different for me. You know, there are those that do that today. Well, you know, I'm going to choose to go my own way, but it's going to be different for me. Well, the long story made short was that it was only a few months later that she was in the hospital and she was having plastic surgery done to her face because the raccoon turned on her and tore up her face. Oh, it'll be different for me. Sin too often comes dressed up in adorable guise, and as we play with it, it's easy to say, it will be different for me. But I'm here to tell you today, the results are predictable. They're predictable. Outside of Christ, outside of the submission to the yoke of the Father's will and obedience, there is nothing but emptiness. The self, life, the world, the devil will leave you. And I, standing in the world, in her hands, emptiness, and in her spirits, depression. May 1996, journalist John Crowker, he was part of an expedition of a bunch of people who reached the top of Mount Everest. There was 12 of them, him and his companions. Well, there was more than 12 because I understand that 12 of them didn't make it. 12 companions were killed in the descent, in his highly publicized descent. A story which he records in his book titled Into Thin Air. But he begins his account by describing his feeling on May 10th, 1996, as he reached the summit of Mount Everest. This is what he wrote. Straddling the top of the world, 1 foot in China and 1 foot in Nepal. He cleared the ice from his oxygen mask, hunched his shoulder against the wind, and stared absently down at the vastness of Tibet. I understood on some dim, detached level that the sweep of the earth beneath my feet was a spectacular sight. I'd been fantasizing about this moment, the release of emotion that would accompany it, for many months. But now that I was finally here, actually standing on the summit of Everest, I just could not summon the energy to even care. He said he was there about 5 minutes, the roof of the world, turned around, took 4 shots with his camera, and took the descent back down off of Mount Everest. He said, my watch read 1:17 p.m., all told, I spent less than 5 minutes on the roof of the world. That's all this flesh. That's all the devil. That's all this world can offer us. It offers so much. It offers so much. But it's all so missing. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's for the depressed, the discouraged, the broken, the hurting. Christ's invitation is being hurled forth to all and any who will come and submit their yoke to the Father's will. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. I like how Vance Havner puts it. He put it this way. Suppose I try to run a store. I know nothing about it, and I get the books mixed up. I do not know how to buy or sell. All things are in a dreadful mess. And so he says, one day I turn the whole business over to another to own, to manage, and I only become the clerk in the same store that I used to run. Mind you, I'm as busy as ever, but I've changed my responsibility, the care, the upkeep, the management, All that now is in the owner's concern. My part is to be a faithful clerk. He goes on to say, this Christ life is simply turning the little shop of life, so woefully perplexing, over to another. Christ becomes owner, manager, overseer. He is the responsible party. He is responsible for the upkeep. And our part, your part, is to be a faithful clerk or the steward of the grace of God. Hebrews 4:3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The good news of Canaan's rest, the spies all coming back, two of the spies saying that we can easily handle it, God will bring us into Canaan land, the 10 saying that we cannot, they are too big for us, the giants. There are giants and we're as grasshoppers. It availed them nothing because they were destitute of faith. To all of us, Christ offers rest, not only in this life only, but in the coming life. Rest from the weight of sin, from care and worry, from the load of daily anxiety and foreboding. The rest that arrives from handling all worries over to Christ and receiving from Christ all that we need. The invitation is still being hurled today. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what will keep us from entering into that rest? In our text today, we see Jesus dealt with folks who were not moved by the gospel's message, verses 16 and 19. Apparently, it was common for the children to entertain the adults in the marketplace. Marketplace was where people gathered and they sat and they talked and bought and all of those things. And the children would come and they would entertain them. Jesus used this story or a happening where the children were trying to entertain the adults. And they were, first of all, playing. It's a wedding. And a wedding's a joyful time. And they were having a joyful time playing this game. And yet the people sat there and their emotions weren't moved. They didn't respond. There was no response. They didn't get happy. They didn't clap their hands. They sat there stoic, unmoved. So then they decided they're going to play a funeral game. And of course that's mournful and that's tearful and it's sad. But they couldn't stir up any emotions in the people that they were playing to. At the end of the day, they went home unmoved. And Jesus said, it's the same way with the people in his day. John the Baptist came and he was preaching repentance and they were not moved. Our Lord truly estimated the temper of his age. It was fickle, changeable. It was hard to please. But beneath its evident superficiality, there was a substratum of rock. They refused John because of his austerity, and they refused Jesus because of his human kindness and gentleness. They found reason to discredit all of their teachers and to be unmoved. Ah, we don't like John. Ah, we don't like Jesus. They were moved by none of them, defiantly chained to their traditions that were, in many ways, directly counter to the gospel. They saw the miracles. These men, these women, they saw the miracles. They saw the signs and the wonders that were in authenticity of the gospel. They heard Jesus denounce the wrongdoing. They saw and maybe were recipients of the casting out of the animals and the buying and selling in the temple. The devils and evil spirits were subject to him. And yet, they, God's Jewish people, were unmoved and unresponsive to the message of the gospel. Imagine coming from the lips of the very Son of God. They were just like these folks sitting in the marketplace. The children tried to entertain them and tried to evoke some kind of emotion out of them. Come on, you either need to laugh or you need to cry. You need to do something. They did neither. Jesus said they're the same way. They're the same way. You know, here I am. I am 51 years old. I heard the gospel all my life. I've heard teaching and preaching all my life and what it means to live the New Testament Christianity. All my life, I've heard what sin is and the outcome of choosing my own selfish way over God's way. I've been able to observe those who lived before me and lived with me and saw the outcome of their life. Individuals, households, whole communities around us that ended up in casualty and brokenness, all because they chose their own selfish ways. I have the Bible. I have history. I have a goodly heritage. I have a wealth of information and examples. The question is, will I be moved by the gospel? Can the gospel message evoke some kind of a response to me? Or am I going to be like these folks who sat there and heard Jesus and saw the miracles and saw him cast out the devils, and they were unmoved? They were unmoved. You know, isn't it sad that folks can sit under the preaching of God's word Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but being unmoved, unmoved, not responsive, not willing to open up their heart and be affected? Those men sitting in the marketplace, children were trying to entertain them. They must have chose that they're just not going to respond. I'm going to be stoic. So who is it that will respond? Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. There's only a certain class of people that will be affected by the gospel. Those that are wise and prudent, or they think they're wise and prudent, you can talk all day long and you won't get a response. They're not teachable. They're not willing to hear. They have set themselves up that they're not going to have their emotions evoked. They're not going to be touched. But it's the babes. It's the babes that will be affected. Babes are those who mistrust their reasonings, the reasonings of their intellect, but trust the instincts and intuitions of their hearts. It says he hid it from the wise and prudent. That's those who consider themselves wise, that do not see their need, those who are not teachable, those who think themselves to be wise. It's hid. Now that's a very sobering thought. If I am not at a point of being a babe, where I'm teachable, my heart is open, you just say it and I do it, that's the way children are. If I have set myself up that I'm not teachable, that I'm not willing to listen, it's hid. The gospel is hid. And that's why people, you can stand and you can tell them the end of your road, the decision that you're making, the direction you're going, the end is predictable. And they'll look you in the face and they will continue to do what they were doing before because they're not teachable. And because the Bible says it's been hid. And so it is so important that we are babes and our hearts are open and they're teachable. We're willing to listen, because if not, it'll be hid. And what is hid, the person doesn't know it's hid. So we must become as a little child to have these things revealed. Matthew 18:3 says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a little book that has been reprinted, written by eyewitnesses of the Welsh revivals, 1904. It was a glorious time. Many simple, common, ordinary country people got transformed by the grace of God. Coal miners, farmers, shepherds, mill laborers, sailors, dock workers. Many very rough men in speech and habits prior to their conversion. The pubs, as they were called, or drinking houses, they flourished, gambling, prize fighting, horse racing, etc. One of the most told stories was of the social change that was so great with the coal miners that the donkeys and the mules that were used to pull the coal wagons out of the surface of the earth had to be trained all over again because they were so used to the bad language. The little book gives many accounts of the hard, belligerent men who turned into gentle, tender-hearted, spiritual-minded Christians whose mouths were then filled with praise and prayer. These hard-hearted men became as little children in life and habit. Some of the prayers that men prayed were recorded in shorthand and preserved for our reading, and I like to just read a few. Thank thee, Lord, for forgiving us of all our oaths and profane words so carelessly spoken down in the mines. If it were not for that, the walls of the coal pits would re-echo them in the day of judgment to our condemnation. Another one prayed, although this old earth is very large, Lord, thou didst not even sweat in creating it, but in finishing the plan for saving sinners like us, thou didst sweat great drops of blood. Another man prayed, I was like an old grandfather clock. The face looked fair enough, but the machinery inside was all messed up. I thank thee for setting it right. Another simple man with a rough, work-lined countenance prayed, Lord, thou hast saved the worst man in this place, and that is me. No, beg my pardon, Lord. I call to mind that there is even one worse than I was. I could give thee his address, but thou knowest who I mean. Lord, save him too. An old shepherd was heard to pray, O Lord, I bless thy name for bringing me also back into the fold. I had wandered in the desert very far, in the thorns and briars very far, farther than anyone knew but thyself and me. My name was on the church book, but it was not on thy book. Now thou hast found me and brought me into thy fold. May thy mark be upon me ever fresh and plain, that everyone may see and know to whom I belong. You know, these are truly God's children who have the nature of a little child. A little child will believe most anything you say, and you a lot of times don't even have to explain it. You know, many children have been fooled for many years on this whole thing of Santa. There's a lot of children today, 2 and 3 year old, they're told that Santa comes at night and puts the presents into their stockings, and they're even convinced that he comes down the chimney. They believe it. They don't need any explanation. They simply believe it. That's a child. And so we have the Word of God, and if we're childlike, we're going to just take it for what it says. We're going to believe it, and if it says that if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption, then we know what that means. If we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Just simply believe it. There was a daughter in a home that we were involved with. They taught their children that Santa brings the presents, Christmas Eve, comes down the chimney, whatever else that goes with that. And somehow, for some reason, she was old enough now that she asked us if this is true. Well, now what are we going to say? And we told her, it's not true. Santa is a myth. He's made out to be something that he is not. It's all a lie. She was so distraught. Her parents were there. She went running to her mother. And she says, "You mean you were lying to me?" You know, babes are just simply believe it. They're so simple, they believe it. It's been hid from those that think they're wise. They think they got it figured out. I can do it. It's going to come out all right. It's hid. They're blind. They're deceived. But the babes, they're the ones that it is revealed to. A simple trust and belief in God, in creation, in the new birth, in Christ in us, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection, the judgment, eternal life and eternal death, all of these make sense. We accept them, even though we may not understand all the practical things of it. Only the wise and prudent in this life would say no to being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. The wise man or woman of this world will say no to Christ and say yes to self and will, and will sin to gratify self at the expense of their soul. They'll say no to salvation because of all the other hypocrites they see. Will not change when God puts a finger on areas of need in their life, but will rather persist in their own way. He that is wise in this world becomes a fool. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. That's simply saying there are folks who say, "I am wise. I've got it figured out." In the end, they become a fool. In the end, they become a fool. Romans 12:16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You're deceived. Don't be wise in them. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Again, babes. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Let him become a fool for Christ so that he might be wise. So as a babe, a simple childlike faith, what God says is yea and amen. I must get born again or I will forfeit my created purpose and reap eternal damnation in hell. The Bible says that if I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap corruption, but if I sow to the Spirit, I will reap life everlasting. The Bible says that I believe it, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So what about those who have heard the truth and have not responded to it? What about those who've heard the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest"? We know now that there are folks who are unmoved, just like those men sitting in the marketplace. They played funeral songs, they played wedding songs, and they were unmoved. We see that from the wise and prudent in this world, the wise of this world, these things are hid, and that they're revealed to those who are willing to be a babe and be simple enough to just believe it. Now, what about those who have heard the truth and have not responded? But whereunto, verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For the mighty works which have been done in thee, been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There are three cities named here: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. All of these are in the vicinity where Jesus taught and his miracles were done. So they were very well aware of the miracles. Jesus, his life, the beautiful life of Christ. They were very well aware of that. Tyre and Sidon were both some of the most wealthiest and most celebrated cities in those times. Sodom, of course, we know about Sodom. Sodom was a very wicked city. We have the story there of the angels that came to Sodom to get Lot out of the city, and the men came and they were homosexuals. Jesus is saying here to these Jewish people who would have probably abhorred even the idea that they would be as bad as sinners as they over there in Sodom, told them that because you had the opportunity that Sodom did not have, the Son of God lived among you, the Son of God did miracles here, you saw the Son of God who came to be a picture of his Father, you saw it all, and you did not respond. It'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom. Now, I imagine that was pretty difficult for them to accept. That you mean you're putting us below the level of a homosexual? The three wicked cities had less opportunity. This text and many others teaches the doctrine of different degrees of retribution in proportion to the guilt. In Luke 12, 47 and 48, I think I have that verse here. Let's turn to Luke 12, 47, 48. Just look at a number of other scriptures to make sure that we're not preaching a doctrine out of its Luke 12, 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The Jews in Jesus' time would have found it very, very difficult to realize or to reckon with the fact that in Judgment Day, they are going to be held more accountable for their sin than what Sodom, even though they committed immorality on the level that they did. But the truth is, they will be punished worse because they were face to face with the Son of God. They had an opportunity that no one else had. This is sobering. So here we sit. Many of us hearing the message of salvation. Many of us hearing a message of consecration. Many of us hearing messages of sanctification. We've been hearing them from our mother's lap. We have Bibles, and we have more than one Bible. We can all read when many in the world can't even read. We have a good, solid mind that can think and reason and can make judgments. We have many people around us that have given us godly examples. We have heard sermon after sermon of truth being expounded of out of God's word. We're accountable. We are accountable. The truth of the matter is, we cannot think that we can go out and sin like the heathen and get away with it. The truth of the matter is, according to this, if we have the knowledge of the truth and we sin like the heathen, our accountability and our responsibility will be a whole lot higher. We're going to look at a number of verses to try to allow that sober reality to settle upon our hearts. Hebrews chapter 6. Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. To whom much is given, much will be required. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, I'm not here to tell you, I can't tell you exactly what this means. One thing I can tell you, though, is that those who've been enlightened, those who've sat under the gospel, the message, those who have got born again, those who've been saved, if they step out of God's good grace and they sin, the consequences are dire. There's many people who look at this and say, well, if I've been born again and I turn away from God, there's no chance of me getting converted. I think there is. But I believe simply what this is saying is that the consequences, if we knew accountability, if we knew and we turned our back on it, the consequences are dire. Very dire. Hebrews chapter 10, 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now, this here is not talking about someone who falls into sin. They hate sin. They don't appreciate sin. They don't want to live in sin, and they sin, and they hate it, and they repent. It's not talking about them. And so there may be some here who have a sensitive conscience, and they may have not quite told the truth, but they never intended not to tell the truth. It's not talking about you. It's talking about someone who knew the truth and they willfully turn away from it. They know the truth and they choose to go their own way. That's who it's talking to. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, in that condition, you won't be forgiven. You need to repent. Don't you think that somehow you can go through life and you can live in this sin and somehow God's grace is going to cover you? It's not going to. The only thing it says you have to look forward to is verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. That's powerful. That's sobering. The reality of that is sobering. 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That was under Moses' law. Today, we have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Sobering words. Turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, this teaching, to whom much is given, much will be required, is a doctrine that is all through the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For, listen to this, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Thing that I think stands out in this scripture is it says it were better. It were better that you were a heathen in a heathen land who never heard the gospel. You're better off. You would be better off if you lived in a heathen land where the gospel has never reached than to have sat under the truth of God's word, responded to it, and then turned away from it and walked away from it. Sobering, sobering verses. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So today, I'm not talking to you if you're fighting the good fight of faith. Yes, you have some besetting sins, you hate them, you don't want to live in them, and you truly repent, and you ask the Holy Ghost to help you overcome. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to you if you've been sitting under the gospel, under the message of the kingdom, and you have said no to it. Said no to it. I believe that we are some of the most accountable people on the face of the earth. We're some of the most accountable people on the face of the earth. I am. I've been in church all my life. All my life. I have no excuse. I realize that for me to not love my wife as Christ loved the church is a whole lot more serious than my neighbor who's a heathen and he doesn't love his wife. I have the knowledge. I know what's expected of me. We've been taught from little up. We have the Bible. We've heard many sermons. We have many good examples of true Christianity all around us, a host of men and women to read about from history. We have so much at our fingertips. For us to turn our backs on God, for us to sin willfully, for us to say no to God and yes to our own carnal desires, for us to refuse to respond to the truth that have been given to us, will bring a level of judgment that the heathen will never know. It's the truth. I don't know what that's going to look like. I have no idea what it's going to look like. Does that mean hell's going to be hotter for them? I don't know. I don't need to know. I just know that those who know and don't, those who willfully go against the truth, the knowledge that they have, the end is going to be worse. And the Bible says it would be better to live in some foreign land out there in a tribe somewhere in the vast plains of India where no preacher has ever gotten, you'd be much better off there than sitting in a church pew like this, hearing the gospel Sunday after Sunday and not responding. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. We can never, ever, we can't ever live like a heathen. We've been given way too much understanding and will be held accountable and responsible for our actions. We can never live like a heathen. Well, everyone else is living like this. No, it's different for us. We've been sitting under the gospel message. So then we ask some of these questions. Well, can a policeman be a Christian, go to heaven? I know I couldn't be. I could never use a taser. I could never use a gun. I know better. I don't know where he's at. I don't know. I don't know what God will do with that. Well, can a man be in the army and shoot a person who crossed the line and get to heaven? I don't know about him. I know about me. I know what the Bible says. I have the knowledge to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not to him it is sin. And so I have that knowledge. Can a woman go to heaven if she never had a head covering? Good possibility. I don't know where they're at. But I do know what the Bible says. I do know the truth. And so we couldn't. So many other questions like that. I don't have to answer it for them, but I do have to answer it for me. I know what the Bible says. I know the truth. And it would be better if I was a heathen living in the heathen land than to know the truth and not respond to it. I will be held accountable. For those who knew his Lord's will and did it not, there will be consequences. Consequences. Punishment will be greater. I don't know what that means. But there's something deep down within me that, you know what? That's okay. There is a desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So we should be sitting up, we should be listening, we should be earnest, lest we let them slip. Hebrews 2, following verse there, verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That's under the old covenant. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There's such a powerful message that has come our way since the day of Pentecost, or since Jesus was born into the world. Under the Old Testament, every disobedience, every transgression received a recompense of reward. And it says we need to sit up, we need to listen, lest these truths might slip away on us. Because we live under the new covenant. We live under the new covenant. The Lord himself has spoken, and there were many others who confirmed that word. God bore witness, authenticity, to the truth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God with wonders, signs, divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. He gave those. And so today, the invitation is still being handed out. The invitation is there. So today we looked at the invitation, we looked at the rejection of the invitation, we looked at who receives the invitation, that's babes, and we looked at the consequences of rejecting that invitation. If you have the knowledge of who God is, if you have the knowledge of salvation, if you have the knowledge of heaven and hell, if you have the knowledge of the teachings and doctrines of the Bible, you and I are held to a high accountability, and we will be judged accordingly. If we're better today, if you would die, if you're sitting here today and you would die in your sin, or you would die without receiving Christ and you're of the age of accountability, it would be better if you would have been born in a heathen land somewhere and never heard the gospel. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. That is so sobering. So sobering. So my plea is, Not just the young people, but as we're working our way through Matthew, I thought it was interesting that God put this message right here. We have a Bible school ahead of us, a whole week of Bible school. And we have prayed and we have sought God and we have reached out to men that we believe are going to come and they're going to preach the truth of God's word. They're going to preach God's word. There's going to be so many truths that are being, and that's exciting to me because I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to align up with the scripture. But you know, it's a sobering fact that there might be some who'll sit through those whole meetings and never open up their heart to the truth. Accountability. Too much is given, much will be required. And so the appeal is today to respond to the gospel, to respond to what you know, to respond to the truth of God's word. I can't tell you what the outcome will be. My Bible says that it's going to be worse for these men who were men and women who lived in Capernaum and saw Jesus come out of his house every morning and go and preach and may have even followed him and saw some of the miracles that he did and they were unmoved. It's going to be worse for them than the Sodomite. And you know, we have a lot to say about immorality and the world out there. But God is looking beyond that and saying, you know what? To me, it's worse. God is saying, to him, it's worse if I know the truth and I reject the truth, even though it may seem so small. So it's a sobering reality. And so not only for those of us that may need to get born again, or those of us who are deliberately choosing to sin, but you know, to all of us, there are Bible truths that God has given that I'm accountable for. How I relate to the neighbor down the road, non-resistance, how I use my tongue, and all of those things. There's just many things. How I treat my wife, how my wife treats me. You know, all of those things. We are knowledgeable of them, and we'll be held accountable. To whom much is given, much will be required. Let's, if you can, kneel down for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning again, as we looked into your word and we considered this account that has been given from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, how in his day there were men and women who refused John and they refused Jesus. And that the call is for us today, even as them, to become as a little child and just simply believe your word. They had the miracles. They saw the Son of God face to face. And yet they were unmoved. Here we sit today. We have the truth given to us, the truth of your word. Sin has been spelled out clear, right and wrong, good and bad, what pleases you, what don't please you. The invitation has been handed. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The invitation is still being held out. Oh God, I pray that the realization of the responsibility that goes with accountability would settle upon our hearts this morning. Maybe it's just, I don't love my wife the way I know that I know that I know I should. Maybe it's that I'm sitting here this morning and I'm refusing the clear gospel message, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. We realize that it would be much better off if we lived in a heathen land without any Bible than to reject your truths, because to whom much is given, much will be required. Father, I pray that the reality, the sobering reality, touch every one of our hearts that a sermon like this could make us better. I pray for those that may be sitting here that may have a sensitive conscience, maybe a weak conscience. They so want to please you. They so desire to love you. They so hate sin. Father, I pray, protect them. But those of us who know the truth and are willfully going against it, that you would open up our hearts. We open up our hearts. And as a babe, we receive your word as yea and amen. Thank you. Bless each one that is here today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.